Sovereign gracious Lord, we are eternally indebted to you for your grace and mercy that you've given us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we just thank you so much that you removed us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your Son. And we are members of his kingdom. And not only that, we are children, your children. And what a gift it is to have these words that we can feed upon, that can both wound and heal us and cause us to understand what is going to transpire. Also, Lord, the importance of reading and heeding your messages in these books. Lord, I just pray that as we engage the scriptures, that your word would have its desired effect, and that is to conform us to your Son's image, and that we would delight in magnifying his name in all we do. We love you, and we thank you for all of the grace and mercy you have poured out in your Son. In his name, amen. Okay, so today we are really going to start. There we go. We are really going to start chewing on the meat of the book of Revelation. The last 2 weeks, the first week was the introductory materials. We engaged the first three verses, and remembering that this book is delivered to us by our King, and it was given to us with the utmost urgency. And beyond that, we have the promise that the one who reads and heeds this book will be blessed. So we want to first understand what is being written. Then we want to hear. And remember, we talked about what hearing was. It was to listen, to have the weight of these things upon us. And then, come on in. And then the third thing is we wanted to make sure we heeded the commands and exhortations given to us by our King. And so that brings us to last week, which we walked through the book of Revelation. So we got the big picture last week, and now we are going to start centering and honing in on the specifics. So we are going to be going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. And today we are starting with verse 4. As you recall, we first went into the first three verses, and now we are proceeding to verse 4. And let's jump right in. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace and peace from him who is and him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, remember what we studied in our introductory materials, that one of the genres of the book of Revelation is that the book of Revelation is an epistle. It is a letter, and it's gone forth to the seven churches. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. And we're going to, even in chapter 1 here, we're going to be starting to read and hear about these seven specific churches that Jesus is commissioning this prophecy to. So it's grace and peace. This is just his salutation from him who is and who was and who is to come. And this is speaking of, when we hear who was and who is and who is to come, that is a reference to the deity of God and of Christ. So the who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne before his throne. Now, the who is and who was and who is to come is speaking of the Father. But as we will proceed throughout the book of Revelation, we see that is a reference to deity. and from the seven spirits. Now, this is tricky. When we see this term, the seven spirits, there is some ambiguity here. Now, there's two possibilities. First off, this could be speaking of seven literal spirits that are before the throne, some sort of angelic being or angelic beings. What has been more common throughout church history, and I somewhat lean towards this view, is that this is speaking, and this could also be translated, the sevenfold spirit. The sevenfold spirit. And this, when we look at the structure here, if who is and who was and who is to come is speaking of the Father, and then we have from the seven spirits who are before the throne of God, or the sevenfold spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, this would be a Trinitarian formula. And we're going to see the significance of the term seven. As we progress throughout this book, we're going to see that the number seven is a very significant number, as is the number 12, as is the number 6, which I'm sure you know what's being referred to there. So these understanding the significance of numbers will be important. And why, if this is referring to the Holy Spirit, why would the word seven be, or sevenfold, be attached to the title or the name Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Well, seven is a typical biblical number for completion or perfection. And that may be what is being referred to here. So either completion or perfection. So I do think the best reading here would be this is the sevenfold spirit, the perfect spirit, the complete spirit before his throne. So the sevenfold spirit. And again, this, like I said, that is somewhat of an ambiguous text here. So I don't think I would die for the interpretation that that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But given that that is sandwiched between the Father and Jesus Christ, that certainly seems to be a very, very strong possibility. So we have the Father who is, who was, and who is to come, and the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So we have the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ, first the faithful witness. That is setting the stage for this prophecy that is going to unfold. We are to take great confidence that what is going to be declared is faithful. He is the witness who not only gives us the terms of salvation, but also has insight into what is going to transpire. This was given, as you recall, in the very beginning of the book of Revelation. This was given by God the Father to his Son, Jesus, and then passed on to his church. So we have the faithful witness. Then we have the firstborn of the dead. And this is a reference to the resurrection. And there's a couple things we need to understand here. First, this term firstborn. What is that referring to? Well, the term firstborn, as it had become used in the first century, wasn't as much about being the first person born, but it started to be used as a term which referred to the heir, the one who is the heir. So this is the firstborn of the dead, the firstborn of the dead. So Jesus was raised, but this is more speaking, the term firstborn is more speaking of the one who is going to inherit all things. So Jesus was raised, and after he was raised, he declared in what we know of as the Great Commission, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. So he is the heir of all things. And this term firstborn is also used by Paul in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And again, the term firstborn, it speaks of the firstborn of all creation. And he also says the firstborn from among the dead. And both those things aren't speaking of Jesus being first in the line, but more or less pointing to the fact that he is the supreme one, the heir from among the dead. And then we have, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And that is very significant for us to read, because this is a foreshadow of what is going to be transpiring as we read the book of Revelation. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this description of him being the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, all really set the stage for us to have this proper worldview about what we are going to be reading. Because he's the faithful witness, what he says is true. He is the risen king. He is also the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then we have this doxology. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So right from the outset, we have this language of being released from our sins by his blood. And remember, as we went through the book last week, we examined the terminology that Jesus is so often referred to as the Lamb of God. And that's Exodus terminology. And here, it's also sacrificial terminology. And here we see that, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. So those who believe in Christ and are saved by the cross are released from their sins. And if they are released from their sins, they are delivered from the wrath that is to come. Therefore, this again sets the stage. Those who believe do not need to fear when we read about the wrath of God coming upon the world and the trumpets and the bowls. There's no need for us to fear that we are going to endure that, because he has delivered us from that. Now, again, we fear God. We fear the one who does that. But as Peter says, because all things are going to be destroyed in this way, what type of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? So then we have, he's made us to be a kingdom. Again, significant terminology here, because what we're going to be reading through the rest of Revelation is the clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Christ. And we are part of his kingdom. And as we'll read through the first part of Revelation, we are a pilgrim people. We're traveling through this world. This world is not our kingdom. And we are also priests to his God and Father. And we'll tackle that issue of priesthood at a later time, because that's going to come up again. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we move on to verses 7 and 8, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now we have this language here. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, let's first step back and think of the contrasts of the comings of Christ. In the first coming of Christ, he came as the humble servant. And if you remember, when he first arrived, he was seen by the meek and lowly, and he was laid in a manger. In his second coming, or at his parousia, he is going to be coming with the clouds of heaven, and every eye will see him. So this is speaking of the fact that the coming of Christ is going to be seen by all. This isn't going to be something secret. This isn't going to be something that is seen by a select few. All are going to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he returns at his parousia. And again, that term parousia, for those of you who may have missed the first couple of weeks, the term parousia is speaking, it's a Greek word that is a noun, that is probably the word most often used for the second coming of Christ. And it really was used as the arrival and continuing presence of a king, quite often in Greek literature. So he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Now we're going to look at the significance of coming with the clouds in a moment. Even those who pierced him. Now I believe here this is speaking of Israel. This is speaking of the truth that when Jesus comes back, he is going to be seen by those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And all the tribes of the land here, there are two possibilities as far as what the tribes of the earth will mourning over him is referring to. First, it could be just talking about universally, across all nations, all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. And that certainly is a possibility. The other possibility is that this is speaking of the tribes of Israel, the tribes of the land. And so either all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him is either being attached to every eye will see him or those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And it could be both ends here, obviously. If all the tribes of the earth mourning. And this is language that is echoed in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus returns, it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the coming of the Son of Man. So this is speaking of great anguish and sorrow by the tribes of the earth. Now, the redeemed have a different response. And this is something significant. The tribes of the earth, or the earth dwellers in Revelation, is almost always used in a negative sense. We're going to find this phrase over and over again, those who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth. And that's not used in a neutral sense. Almost always it's being referred to the wicked inhabitants of the earth, those who dwell upon the earth. The redeemed are not seen as those who dwell upon the earth. Even though they live here and abide here, they are members, as we read, of the kingdom of Christ. So all the earth will, tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. This is truly so. And then we have another announcement of the Alpha and Omega, which were the first and last letters in the Greek alphabet. First and last, again, this is a title of deity, which is used by both the Father and the Son. And we'll see this again. Who is and who was and who is to come. Again, the Almighty One. Now, this terminology here, he is coming with the clouds. It's very significant for us to understand what is being referred to here. Now, as I previously said, understanding the book of Revelation is a rich activity because it forces you to become acquainted with the first 65 books of the Bible. And one of the books that we are going to be going back to over and over again, and one that you should just bookmark now because we're going to be going back there often, is the book of Daniel. So the book of Daniel is really where we see the most prime reference to this coming in the clouds. And to turn with me back to Daniel chapter 7. Now in Daniel, we read about really the sketch of the history of opposition to Israel. And you have this sketch in Daniel chapter 7 of all the various kingdoms that will arise. And we have this these four beasts from the earth. And again, that's terminology that we're going to hear about again in Revelation. So we had these four beasts. And then after these kingdoms are prophesied with apocalyptic language, we have this declaration, whereas all of these kingdoms that are the four beast kingdoms that are listed in Daniel chapter 7, all of them are going to be destroyed. And then we read of a kingdom that will not be destroyed. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So here is one like a son of man. Now remember that term, that exact term, like a son of man. He was coming, and he was coming with the clouds of heaven. So this is what John saw in his vision. And so he's coming with the clouds of heaven. And clouds were already established at this point in salvation history, as when one came in the clouds of heaven, it was a divine manifestation of deity, of a theophany of sorts, meaning an appearance of God, of the Lord. And we remember in the Exodus, there was a cloud in the midst of the Exodus. In the same way here, we have attached to this one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Father and was presented before him, and he was given this dominion. And again, we want to kind of take a snapshot of this in our minds, because we're going to return to this in Revelation chapter 5, when the Lamb receives a scroll, because there is, I think Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 5 are actually very much parallels, just with Revelation chapter 5 being a more fuller declaration of what is going on here. But anyways, this terminology, you have this Son of Man and coming on the clouds. And in fact, why don't we go to Matthew 24? Because Matthew 24 is really the link right in between Daniel 7 and Revelation 1, what we read. So we read in 29, but I'm going to read 24, 29 through 31. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. So, again, I think Matthew 24, and I've noted this before, I think Matthew 24 is really the glue that holds the whole prophetic framework together. So Daniel, we have the Old Testament prophecies. In Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, we have this clear picture given to us by the Lord. And then in the book of Revelation, we have an even further revelation that it fleshes things out, but we need to understand Matthew 24 and the book of Daniel in order to really understand the significance of Revelation. So here we see this one like a son of man, and Jesus says the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds. And then in Revelation chapter 1 as well, we read that he is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. And that is at his parousia. And his coming, when he comes in the clouds, it is Remember what we just read there. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the clouds or in the sky. And people have asked, and throughout church history, people have pondered, okay, what is the sign of the Son of Man? And all sorts of suggestions have been offered. It's some people have said, well, maybe it's a big cross that's going to show up in the sky. But I think they're missing something there. It says the sign of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the sign. And his coming in the clouds is going to mean terror for those who are dwellers of this earth and not part of his kingdom, because he is coming to crush the kingdoms of this world and set up his eternal kingdom, one which will not be destroyed. So when the nations see him appear in the sky, they will know that the day of reckoning is at hand. And we read about the sign and the sun, moon, and stars, and that's actually the sixth seal. And we read the nations mourning and wailing at that point when we read the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. But we will wait until we get there to unpack that. Moving on, in Revelation 1, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. So first, I, John, this is John, the apostle, and he calls himself your brother. We are siblings in Christ and fellow partakers. So we're all sharers, or the seven churches here. To remind you, the seven churches are seven literal churches, but ultimately they embody the church that is going to live until the second coming and ultimately represent the state of the church at the end of the age. We'll unpack that more next week. But he calls, associates the believers in Christ as your brother and fellow partakers. We're sharing with him in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. So we have three things that John declares we are partakers with him in. And they're all united with one article here. There's a definite article, the, and all three are kind of a package deal. Those who are believers in Christ are brothers with John, or partakers in tribulation. This is going to be a theme that we're going to read not only in the seven churches, but also as we progress through the teaching, both in, especially in Revelation chapter 6, and Revelation chapter 13. And so we partake with John and our fellow believers in tribulation and kingdom and perseverance in Jesus. Now, how are these things in Jesus? Well, those who are associated with Christ are going to experience tribulation. Jesus promised, he said, in the world you will have tribulation. It's in John chapter 16. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we participate with Jesus in suffering affliction because they treated him that way, and we are not greater than our master. So tribulation there, the Greek word there is thlipsis. And it's a very general word, but in an end times context, it is almost always being used as the unbelieving world's activity towards the people of God. And I think there's only one exception, and that's in 2 Thessalonians 1. So you have, we're sharers with Jesus and our brothers and sisters in hardship. But we also are sharers of a kingdom. We participate in this kingdom. We are part of the kingdom of Christ right now. Now, the kingdom of Christ consists of him being the ascended king, and we being a pilgrim people waiting for our king to return. That's how the kingdom exists now. But that's what the book of Revelation is about the time when Christ comes to make the kingdom of this world his kingdom. So we share this kingdom with our brothers and sisters and Christ being the king. And then there's this very significant word, perseverance. Perseverance. Endurance. Patiently waiting. Being faithful in the midst of hardship. All of these things are in Christ. And all of these things are common matters that believers in Christ partake of. And he was on the Isle of Patmos, and this is an island where he was in prison. This is in the Mediterranean. And he was, again, participating in tribulation because he was being persecuted. Why? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And again, these are all these things John is carefully laying out, because all of these terms that we're reading are thematic. And when we see this, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, he's suffering. And as we proceed and we read about those who endure the end of the age, they suffer. Why? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The Word of God, that which is delivered, as we understand it at our point in history, the Scriptures delivered once and for all, and the testimony of Jesus. That is our proclamation. We don't proclaim ourselves. We proclaim him and his perfect work and warn the world that he is returning. This is John. It was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, in the Spirit, probably speaking of John being brought in to the Spirit in the sense of seeing a vision. So it was brought to, he was brought in to the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is most probably referring to Sunday. There's strong evidence in early Greek literature that this was a term used for what we know as Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. So this is the commission. This is John being commissioned by this loud voice to write in a book what you see and send it. And then we see the seven churches that we are going to be studying throughout the rest of the next couple weeks. Actually, I think I'm going to devote 3 weeks to the seven churches, because, as I said, this is really the seven churches is really where the rubber meets the road. We want to be able to understand why Jesus is giving these admonition and exhortations to his church, because they very much have implications for us. And if we want to read and heed the book of Revelation in order to be blessed, we really need to understand the messages to these seven churches. Moving on. So John hears this voice behind him, like the sound of a trumpet. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. So John turns around, and he sees, first off, seven golden lampstands. And we know what those are. And all we need to do is read a little further, and we'll read this in a moment. But we are given the interpretation of what these things represent. The seven golden lampstands is the seven churches. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man. Recognize the terminology there? One like a son of man. Again, going right back to Daniel chapter 7. This is the one whom the kingdom that will not be destroyed will inherit. So we have one like this, a son of man, Jesus, in the middle of these seven lampstands. And we should understand that to represent that Jesus is in the midst of his church through his Spirit. And therefore, he is the one that judges the hearts and minds of his people. He is the heart knower. And we then are given this really awesome description of Christ. And there's significant terminology here that when we understand what it would be referring to, we can see not only why John would write this and why he saw this and wrote it, but also how it fits into the theme of Revelation. First, a robe with a robe reaching to his feet and girded across the chest with a golden sash. Now this, some have seen this as possible priestly imagery, which really doesn't fit here. Not that Jesus isn't the great high priest, he is. But here the dress is more referring to what they would have seen a judge or a magistrate as. The judges at this time were girded across the chest with a golden sash. So this is speaking of, would be referring back to one who judges. And girded across his chest with a golden sash. So again, I think the robe with the golden sash is pointing towards the fact that Jesus is judge. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And there's two references here. Actually, this is another reference back to Daniel chapter 7. But in Daniel chapter 7, the one who had the hair like was white as wool was the Ancient of Days, the Father. But in the same manner, the Son shares what is spoken of the Father here. And hair being white like wool, like snow, I think has two reference. First off, it speaks of great wisdom. But then the whiteness like snow also is to speak of his purity. His purity and his holiness. So he, again, Jesus, as we know, he is the wisdom of God, but he also is the pure Lamb of God. And then we have this description, his eyes were like a flame of fire. And eyes is, again, the one, he is the one who sees. But his eyes are a flaming fire. And since he is the one that sees, fire is used to speak of both divine judgment and purification. So his eyes of flaming fire are going to reach you in different ways depending on your relationship with him. His eyes may see you, and if you are one of his, they will purify you. But his eyes may also see you, and if you are unrepentant, you are going to experience his divine wrath, which is going to come by fire. And when we read the trumpet judgments, we will really see why Peter said the earth is going to melt with intense heat. The trumpets really highlight that fact and truth well. Then we have his feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And this is difficult. Most of the commentaries that I read regarding this all noted that this really is the Greek term used for bronze here is a term not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And it certainly is some sort of metal, though. And if it is bronze, it certainly could have a reference back to holiness. But also the fact that his feet are made of this pure metal, that he's also going to be the one that goes forth in victory as Jesus stomps his enemies under his feet which is also a theme we see in Messianic prophecy. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Speaking of many waters, meaning if we could think of just a powerful waterfall, Niagara, for instance. And we can think of the power that you experience when you hear and feel that. That would be the same thing here. His voice commands respect. His voice is authoritative. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Again, we're going to read about that again in Revelation 19. That's speaking of his word. His word is a sharp two-edged sword that pierces people's heart and also accomplishes that which it sets out to do. Face shining like the sun in his strength, light, holiness, power. So again, we have this poetic but powerful description of Christ. And then we read John's response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So again, we have the interpretation that we had the lampstand, Jesus standing in the middle of them. Here we see that the lampstands are the seven churches. So right when John sees him, he falls at his feet like a dead man. Why? Because of seeing the glory of Christ and seeing the glory of God. And this is common as we go throughout the appearings of God in both theophanies and Christophanies in the Old Testament, and also when we see these things happen in the New, the common response when presented with the glory and holiness of God is fear, is a intense understanding of one's sin. And John, remember, this is the beloved disciple who followed Christ during his earthly ministry. Saw him at the Transfiguration. Saw him raised from the dead. But here he sees him in his full glory. And it's too much for him to take. But Jesus, being the great shepherd of the sheep, puts his right hand on John and says, "Do not be afraid." So again, do not fear. Again, we see their fear as a fear is part of the response of him being a dead man. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So, again, thinking back to why John fell at his feet, it was because of the intensity of his understanding of sin. And he is told to not be afraid. Why? Because of what Christ has done. He does not need to be afraid because Christ has paid the price for John's sin. And therefore, though Christ is holy, Christ has paid the price and he is redeemed. And that he holds the keys of death and Hades. Now circle that, because we're going to read about death and Hades again in Revelation chapter 6. And it'll be important at that point for us to remember who has authority and the keys of death and Hades. And then again, we have this commission. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, as probably is speaking of John's understanding of what he's seen in his experience in ministry with the Lord. The things which are, that is speaking of not only what is going on at this point, but also what's going on with these seven churches at that point in history. And then the things which will take place after these things, and that is speaking of the consummation, which is what the bulk of Revelation is dedicated to. And again, we have this explanation of the mystery. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, we know what the stars or the lampstands are, but what are the stars? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, we want to get this. Let's take care of this week, because we're going to read about this next week as well. Once we start progressing through each of the seven churches, all of these are written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write these things. Now we got to look at the Greek word here to try to ascertain what's being referred to with the word angel. There are two possibilities. The Greek word simply means messenger. So this could be speaking of a spiritual being. However, given the context and given what is being spoken of, I think a better translation here, which would make better sense to us in English, would be just the word messenger. Because I think a human messenger is being referred to here. Why? Because each of the messengers are given this to take to each of the seven churches. So they're physically writing these things down. And as we read, each messenger of each church is given this message, the whole book of Revelation, to go out to each church. So the messengers are the ones entrusted with a scroll to deliver. And that's important because they are carrying the words of God. And think of the tasks that each of those had and how important they were to bring that message to each church. And not only that, once they arrived, they needed to be preserved. And God did this sovereignly, because these words have been preserved, and that is why we, at this point, nearly 2,000 years later, halfway around the world, are still considering these things and pondering them and studying them and striving to heed them. So this completes the first chapter, and we've seen this glorious Son of Man come and commission to write these things to his seven churches. And therefore, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to wrestle with the first two exhortations and admonitions to the first two churches. The first one is Ephesus, and the next one is Smyrna. And we're going to see really three primary matters here, which have profound importance for us today, but also in our preparation for the end of the age, if we were so the generation to encounter this time. And we are going to read of the king's call to love, to discern, and to persevere. And we'll see all of those things given through the messages to Ephesus and to Smyrna.